All right, we are in Philippians in chapter 3. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that you had us in your mind before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you carried out your plan of salvation for us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to sacrifice your Son, our Savior, on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to live lives that glorify and honor you. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And it's our prayer this morning that you would do that throughout the service and for all the saints everywhere this Sunday morning, that your word is being opened, Father. We pray that it would go forth with power. In our Savior's name, amen. Philippians chapter 3. Let's read, beginning in verse 8, we'll read down a few verses. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now we've gotten this far so far in our study in the book of Philippians, and I would like to move on beyond these verses this morning if we have the time, but I wanted to look at a few verses with regard to verses 10 and 11 here, and let's read those again. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And we did consider those verses last time. But what I'd like to do, come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to just look at a few verses and get the idea when the Apostle Paul thinks of his own spiritual growth and the spiritual life and progress of the saints. He thinks of it in those terms. He talks there in Philippians about the fellowship, knowing the fellowship of Christ's suffering and being made conformable unto his death. And we saw last time that the purpose of God is that you and I be conformed to the image of Christ. And the image of Christ, we saw also, Paul says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." When Paul says, "I want to know Christ," he's not talking about knowing Christ back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul says, "We knew Christ after the flesh." We don't know him that way anymore. What Paul is looking to gain is the knowledge of Christ in the power of his resurrection. And to have that power then working in him. So when Paul talks about and thinks about his own spiritual growth and life, he talks about it in these terms, in terms of death, and then life coming out of that death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So here Paul says, He says, the trouble that came on us, preaching the gospel, serving the Lord, he says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, beyond our own capacity. And he says, we despaired even of life, but we had already had the sentence of death in ourselves. So that, and what he means by that, he defines for us, he says, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So when Paul talks about having that sentence of death in himself, now here he's talking about very literally that he was prepared to die. And we've already seen that in the book of Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I can serve him here or if I can be with him there, the either way is gain to me. So here in this passage, he's speaking very literally. But that idea of not trusting in ourselves but in God, Paul speaks of that in terms of his own death. Look over in look in chapter 6. We're going to come back to chapter 4, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is going down a list of things. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read through that. Begin in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. And he goes on from there. So that idea there of as dying and behold we live, we've been looking at that in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this Christian life of service for the Apostle Paul was not just a matter of, here's some things that I do and here's some things that I don't do. Here's some of the behavior that I follow and here's the things that I abstain from. That wasn't the Christian life for Paul. For Paul, it was about death and life coming out of that. People, you know, Paul did all those things that he was supposed to do, and he abstained from all those things he was supposed to abstain from before he got saved. In Philippians 3 there, he says, I took all of that religiosity and I counted it loss for the excellent thing that is this life, this Christian life. So, and the way that life comes, again, we're not imitating Christ in his earthly ministry. We want that resurrection life. That's what he has for us. It's the life after the death. Look in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen, we've said already, and I'm going to say it to you again, don't ever get the idea of grace, that grace is somehow some kind of a license to sin. That we can just go ahead and sin and then turn to the Lord and say, oh, praise God, I'm in Christ. The blood covers it. That's not what it's about. Paul says we need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Receive us. We have wronged no man, in verse 2. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. See? That's what Paul wants. He wants to die and live. Now, ordinarily, you'd say you're in our hearts to live and die with you. That's not what Paul says. To die and to live with you. See, that's just, he uses this language all throughout his epistles. That's just how he thought about his own edification, his own sanctification. It was death. Death to the old man, and out of that, the life of Christ is produced in him. So when he says there in Philippians 3, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul's looking for. He wants that resurrection life. That's what you and I are looking for. You know, I want to emphasize again here, we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, okay? But we do that through the Spirit, okay? We have to do that through the Spirit. Otherwise, it's those dead works and that religious obligatory obedience that does not glorify God. Any unsaved person can be a moral person, can do the right thing and abstain from the wrong thing. Are you saying we ought not do the right thing? No, of course we should. Should we ought not abstain from the wrong thing? Of course we should abstain from the wrong thing. But that's not where it starts, see? You don't want to get the cart before the horse, because you're going to end up walking in those dead works thinking that you're doing something when God's got something more excellent for you. He's got death for you. Or rather, death for your old man. You know, we think about that and we go, well, you know, I don't know. Is that really my life's goal, to know the fellowship of his sufferings? To be made conformable to his death? Is that really what I want? Well, you know, we've been talking about, Paul starts that chapter off in Philippians 3 about our circumcision. You remember? And how that we are separated, cut off from our flesh. And Paul says, the things that I now do in the flesh, it's not me. That sin is present with me, but it's no longer I that do it. And we looked at that and we saw Paul's not excusing himself. He's not going out and sinning and then saying, that wasn't me. He's recognizing his circumcision. That part of him, that sinful part, is not him anymore. He's been freed from that. Amen. And that's what dies.
Yes.
That's what dies. So Paul says, I want that. This is, see our death, the death of the old man, is the vanquishing of our worst enemy.
Yes.
He's the one, you say, Satan's my worst enemy. No, listen, Satan has no part in Christ. And who is your new man? He is the Lord.
Yes.
How does Satan work? He works through the flesh. He can only get at you through that old man. That old man is your worst enemy.
Yes.
So praise God when he dies. Every time he dies. He died when you came to Christ. He died at the cross. Like Christ died, it was done. But now this Christian life is a progression of learning what that means. So Paul, in all of these passages, he's talking about the things that actually happen to him, the actual suffering that he goes through. Every time he goes through that, it's death to the old man. And he praises God for it. Because God is getting the victory over his mortal enemy, very literally speaking. This sin that's always present with me, who's always trying to pull me into those, into that filthiness of flesh and spirit. The only way that we can cleanse ourselves from that is by recognizing and rejoicing in this death. As a matter of fact, come back. I'll tell you what. Get chapter 4 now at this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All of these verses are in this one book that we're looking at so far. Paul talks about it throughout his epistles. And this is how we need to see our Christian life. We said last time there in Philippians chapter 3 that when Paul talks about this pressing toward the mark, growing, he, he talks about it in salvation terms. He talks about attaining to the resurrection and getting to know Christ and all those things that you look at and you say, well, didn't all that happen already? I mean, wasn't all that completed at when you got saved? Didn't you come to know the Lord? So he uses those salvation terms about his growth, about his sanctification. And that's what it is. It's salvation. Salvation phase two. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Now we're being saved from the power of sin. So we need to look at it that way. It's life out of death. Our sanctification, just like our salvation was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So we've got this treasure, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We bear that message and that knowledge in earthen vessels. And what he means by earthen vessels, if it's not obvious to you, is at the end of verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." That's those earthen vessels. Our mortal flesh. So what the Lord does is he kills our flesh, crucifies our flesh, so that he can use our bodies for his glory. So that in these earthen vessels we can bear this great and glorious message that we have. And it can be effectual, because the power is not from us, it's from him. Because we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. So he says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." So that's how Paul looks at his life. Always bearing about. Notice, he doesn't say always bearing about the death of the Lord Jesus. He says always bearing about the dying. As if it's a present, ongoing thing, the dying of Christ. And it is in Paul, in you, in me. That dying is a continual process until we get the adoption of sons, to wit, the redemption of our body. So Paul talks about the dying of Christ as being present and continual. Now you and I, we know Christ died once for sin, and in that he died unto sin once, death hath no more dominion over him, he dieth no more. Christ isn't continuing to die. And yet, in you and me, see, that's being made conformable to his death. Not just being made conformable to death, being made conformable to his death. It's his death, just like it's his life. So when we think about our own sanctification, that's what it is. It's death to the old man. It is the sufferings and those things that Paul lists so many times in his epistles that he went through, that we go through as we serve the Lord. It's also in the temptations and the things that we encounter. We've been saying throughout this, especially in chapter 3 of Philippians, that what we need to do when we sin. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there that he comes to that point of, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I've got this struggle with sin going on, and I cannot do the things that I would. "And the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So he just comes to that end of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. And what does he do about that? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So what do? When we come to that place of, oh, wretched man that I am? We do what Paul did. Recognize your circumcision. Recognize what God did for you. That sin is present with you, but that's not who you are anymore. And praise God for that. Now, listen. You go out and rob a bank. You don't come out the other side of that and suddenly realize, oh no, I've sinned. Okay, now I'm going to turn to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for putting me into Christ. That's all good, see? You knew that was wrong before you did it. You don't wake up in the morning next to someone you met the night before and say, oh no, I've sinned. Thank you, Lord, for putting me into Christ. You knew that was wrong before you did it. The point is to catch it at the root.
Look out now.
You understand that the deed isn't where the sin starts, right? It's the thought. It's the thought. You catch it at the root. The old wretched man that I am doesn't come the next morning. It comes when I have the thought. That's when, that whether it's Satan or the flesh or whatever it is, whoever I want to attribute it to, that thought comes into your head. And suddenly you're struck with, oh, wretched man that I am, and you turn to the Lord and you say, thank you, Lord, that that is not me anymore. And you don't do the thing.
Amen.
You don't do the thing and then come out and say, Lord, thank you that that's swept away. I'll go out and do it again. We're not, you know, this isn't confession and repentance here, and let's just come back every week and cleanse our souls and go out and do it again. We're talking about death and life here. So, Paul says that we always bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's verse 10. So, he wants to die and to live with you. He's looking for that death so that the life can come out of it. For we which, verse 11 again, live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the Lord can use these bodies, these earthen vessels, for His glory. But it's got to be His life that's doing it. It's got to be Him. Death to the flesh, resurrection comes out of that. And then he says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. See, now I have the ability to actually get some ministry, some service going here. That's why he tells the Colossians that I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. The more I die, the more they live. The more you die, the more the rest of us live. We minister to each other through our own death, through our own sacrifice, and then the life of Christ, sharing that with each other. We fellowship together. We listen to each other's joys and sorrows. It's always nice to listen to someone's joys. You know, when you're listening to someone's joys, rejoice in that. Be built up. You're being fed by them. So that when someone's got some sorrow to bring to you, you've got something to minister then. And you take that sorrow in, and it's death to you. But praise God for that death, because out of that comes life. Ministry takes time. Ministry takes work. It takes labor. It takes all these things that Paul's talking about. The power of God. The armor of righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. All of those things as dying. And yet we live. Yeah, it takes time. It takes time out of my day. It takes time from my TV schedule. It takes time, you know, all of these ways that God gives us the opportunity to die. To die to the old man, and then to see the life of Christ coming out of that. To know the power of His resurrection. Come back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Praise God for the opportunity to die, that we might live. Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 10, Romans 8, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies," there's those earthen vessels again, "by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now listen, that's not, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body." That's not talking about the rapture. That's not talking about the resurrection. It's talking about your mortal body. Same thing he was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about now. Today. He says he's going to quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't stay in your dead body after you're dead, waiting to raise you again at the last day. His Spirit dwells in you now. And His Spirit will give you that resurrection power and that resurrection life now. God will quicken your mortal body. That is, He will manifest the life of Christ in our mortal flesh.
Amen.
And it comes because the body is dead, but the Spirit is life. The body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, constantly, through that thought process of sanctification, Paul, he just, by default, by habit, by the way of his thinking, sees it as death. And that's how you and I need to see it. Reckoning the old man dead, crucified, the new man is alive unto God. Here, we're here. Hold, get Romans chapter 6 and hold that, because we're going to come right back to it, and I'm going to get it as long as we're here in chapter 8. Go ahead and grab chapter 6 and get 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is defending the truth and the doctrine of the resurrection. And there are some saints in the church at Corinth who have decided that there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul argues here in 1 Corinthians 15 for the resurrection, yours and mine and theirs. And he ties the resurrection of Christ into that. He says if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't raised. He says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." So this idea of, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to believe in the resurrection, there's no such thing. You either, you know, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but the fact of the matter is that the resurrection is as much a part of the gospel as the cross of Christ is. So Paul is making that argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what I want you to see is in verse 31, where he says, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now that verse, you look at that and you kind of scratch your head, because it's written really strangely. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now, Paul, we've been talking there in Philippians chapter 3. The whole chapter is about rejoicing in the Lord. So that's what Paul is saying here, is he's sharing in there, just like he did with the Philippians. He says, "If I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Even so do you also joy and rejoice with me. Your rejoicing is my rejoicing. That's what he's saying here. We're rejoicing in the Lord together. So these Corinthians are professing to rejoice in the Lord, yet they're denying the resurrection. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. You can't do both of those things. Because rejoicing in the Lord is acknowledging His resurrection.
Amen.
It's acknowledging the death that you share with Him and the life that comes out of that. His and yours. That's rejoicing in the Lord. It's not just, Lord, thank you, I'm saved. I'm going to be happy in Jesus. It's trusting, standing in Him. That, back in Romans chapter 6, the fact that we are in Christ at all has got to do with exactly this. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? See, we're rejoicing in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means you're baptized into His death so that we can have life. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And again, that's not talking about the resurrection at the last day. That's talking about now. Look at the next verse. How are we going to be in the likeness of His resurrection? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, that's the resurrection.
Amen.
That henceforth we should not serve sin. We can walk in newness of life. But what comes first? It's not to live and die with you. It's to die and live with you. So, in order to know the power of His resurrection, we need to know the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable to His death. That's why I say to you, it's got to start from that place where God has put you. It's got to start from your position in Christ. It's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's got to start from a place that's above this life and the circumstances and the temptations and the fears and the doubts. It's got to come from a place that's above all of that. Otherwise, it's never going to happen. You know, you don't want to die while you're in the flesh that's dying. You want to see that flesh die when you're standing apart from it. And you see it for what it is. Number one, it's not you. Number two, it's fighting against you. Now all you want to see is its death. But that only works from that position that God has given to you in Christ. Above the circumstances, above the temptations. All right, we do have some time left. Come on back to Philippians chapter 3. So that death comes in those multiple forms. It comes in suffering for Christ. You're preaching the gospel. You get rejected. All those kind of things that Paul's talking about, that's all involved. It comes from denying temptations, denying, Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's a death, denying ungodliness, because that's what my flesh wants. It wants ungodliness. It's greedy for uncleanness, filthiness. So when that thought comes into my head, And I turn to the Lord and I say, Lord, thank you that that's not me, that wretched man that just put that thought into my head. That's not me anymore. Suddenly now, that's not me. And now I'm in a place where I can deal with that thing. And the deed doesn't get done. That's what I've been saying to you. If you focus on the deeds, you've skipped right over your solution.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to start doing this. You've jumped over God's solution for you. You don't focus on the deeds. You get it at the root. That's what God did. He didn't just kill your deeds. He killed the old man. He killed the old nature. That's where it comes from. That's where you got to catch it. And God gives us the ability to do that, to actually cleanse ourselves through the Spirit from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, to live holy lives. His holy life. His life. Philippians 3. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is looking to attain to the resurrection. And do I need to say to you that here again, we are not talking about the resurrection at the last day. We're talking about exactly what we've been talking about here. Paul wants that resurrection life. So you want to notice here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, that means that Paul has not already attained, right? And if we have a question about that, read the next verse, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul here is, number one, he's doing two things here. Number one, he's refuting the doctrine that some folks still have today, and that has been alive and well all through history, and that is that you can come to a place where you don't sin anymore, that you can attain to that perfection in this life. And the Bible teaches clearly against that idea, that we are never going to come to a place where we can kick back and say, I've made it. That doesn't happen. You know, well, you'll come to that place at the rapture, at the resurrection, when you get up in the glory, then we can say, okay, we've attained. That is, Christ has brought us to this end. But there is no time in this life. Someone comes to a place where they see the problem with that, the problem that generates that doctrine is a misunderstanding and a lack of understanding of just what sin is. If you think you don't sin anymore, you have no idea what sin is. See what you're thinking? You're thinking it's when I wake up in the morning next to the person I just met the night before. That's what sin is. That's not what sin is. Sin is when you first thought about it. Sin is the first time it entered your mind. You think you're going through life without that? Without that sin present with you, throwing that stuff at you? You're deluding yourself. That sin is always present with me, but it's not me. But it's always there. So Paul says, I don't live a life, you know, absent from that. That sin is always present with me. I have not attained to this thing. But I'm pressing for it. I'm pressing for it. And you notice how he says it here. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So on the one hand, Paul is saying, look, I haven't attained. And by extension, neither of you, and you're not going to this side of glory. So that's That just is what it is. But, on the other hand, he doesn't say, well, no one's perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. So, he says, I'm pressing toward it. I might get there.
That's right.
He knows he's not going to get there. But he's acting like he might. If that by any means I might attain. I want this perfection, and I want it now. I don't want to wait until I get out there. I want it now. I want the life of Christ in me today. So on the one hand, he acknowledges and he recognizes that his life and his hope and his rest and his joy, it's all in Christ, because I've still got this sin thing going on. At the same time, he's not kicking back and saying, well, I'm just a sinner and I'm always going to be. I'll just wait till the resurrection. This is the attitude. What Paul is doing here, he's taking us through our own spiritual growth and our own progression through this Christian life. How we ought to think and view, count, he says so many times in this passage. How do we count these things? You count your sanctification as death. You count your service as life. And it's Christ's death and it's Christ's life. And you don't count yourself to have already attained. You don't count yourself perfect, but you don't count yourself out. So number two, that's one thing he's doing. Making sure we understand this idea of the eradication of the sin nature is garbage. It didn't happen for Paul. It ain't happening for you. Number two, he's encouraging the saints. And he's saying, look, you know, I can stand up here and pastor can get up here and we can yell at you and try and beat the sin out of you and do all of that. But, you know, no one is a worse critic of you than you. And I understand that. I couldn't beat you harder than you beat yourself already if I tried. That's not what we're here for. We're here assuming that we're all of like precious faith together here, and that we're all moving to the same goal. That none of us here wants to sin. We're all here because we don't want to. We want to serve. We're here because we want to serve God. That's the assumption. And I know that that's true of you. So the question isn't, you know, how guilty can I make you feel because you sinned, because you're not perfect. The question is, how do I beat this thing? How do I get to the place where I can do what I want to do, which is to glorify God and serve Him? So that's what we talk about. It's called grace. So Paul says, look, I know you're not perfect. Neither am I. And he's comforting the saints with that. He's letting them know, look, I haven't gotten there either. And he goes down through this passage and ultimately, you know, in my last 60 seconds here, come back to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5. What that means, that you're not going to be perfect this side of glory, it really does come back to that rejoicing in the Lord. Because that's, in the end, I mean, you know, God gives us grace to grow through this Christian life. But don't think that you're ever going to come to a place this side of glory where you're worthy of Him. I don't mean to say that to make you feel bad. And as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Because the fact is that you are accepted in Christ. So understanding that I'm not going to attain, I have not attained and I'm not going to this side of glory, that's what it does for you. It enables you to rejoice in Christ, because that's where it's at. It's not in me. It's in Him. Why? So that we should not trust in ourselves, but that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Galatians chapter 5, Paul's talking about this very same idea. These Galatians have the idea that if they do the works of the law, particularly get circumcised, that that's somehow going to perfect them. And in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Trying to get perfect, trying to be perfected. In chapter 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the flesh, in the spirit, are you now perfected? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to be made perfect. Paul says, you're perfect in Christ. You step out of Christ, that is, in your mind, in your life, in your thinking. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about trying to be perfected some other way. He says, Christ has become of no effect to you. You want to do it your own way? Do it your own way. You'll never get there. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We'll get perfection. We'll get perfection one day. But through the Spirit, right now, we are able to wait for that hope of righteousness. And we got righteousness when we got saved, and yet we have a hope of righteousness. See, the only way that I can do that, the only way that I can rest in that is through the Spirit. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. Because otherwise, if I'm not righteous, I'm in a mess with God. And yet here I am, have not yet attained. Here you are, you've not yet attained, and you're not in a mess with God. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Why? Because you're in Christ. So through the Spirit, we can wait for that perfection. Know it's coming. Rejoice in it and press toward it until it comes. I'm done. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, Brady.
I like what you said, press toward that Paul said, I have now you comprehended Ephesians 3:14. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize, a high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Now,
that's that pressing there in the Spirit, pressing toward that prize. That's your goal and always reaching, because your goal is to be right so you can be upward with Him.
Amen.
That's that prize.
Amen. That, you know, what we're pressing through is that valley of death.
Yes.
That leads to the resurrection on the other side. And yeah, absolutely. It's Paul says, I haven't attained, but I'm pressing toward. So here's the question: Am I perfect? Are you perfect? Can you think of things in your life that you're disappointed seeing there? Sure, you can. So can I.
Yes.
Here's the question: Is not are you perfect? Are you pressing?
Come on.
Are you pressing? That's the question. Yeah, Dave.
As you were saying, talking about that sin is in the thought that's created that, we're told that his mind is in perfect peace that stays on him.
Yep, very good. Keep the focus.
Yes,
keep the focus. Excellent. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.